Morning, church. Great to gather together with you this morning. Just a count of privilege. Count of privilege to seek the Lord, worship the Lord, and see what He's out for us. And so toward that end, let's dive into it. We're traveling through the Bible together. We're in the book of Matthew. Let's all turn to Matthew. We're in chapter 16 this morning, Matthew 16. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. And so just raise your hand, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. Follow this, Matthew 16. Just a little property update. You know this last week. There's a lot involved in acquiring a property and getting ready to move in and everything. And always keep in mind that we all, of course, understanding that in the end, it's a location that we might minister. A place people might come and get ministered to. And out from there, we might minister to the community and beyond. Outreach can take place and all. That's understood. But also, we count it a privilege to have a home base. We want to be a good steward of what's provided. And they're just practical things that take place. And this last week, I couldn't help but get that much more excited. The new location is right over the border. It's in La Mesa. So we met this week with the planning, some planning people and all with the city of La Mesa. And the meeting went really, really well. They were really gracious to us and just excited to see about all the things happening there. Met this week with an architect because of the fact that there will be some remodeling probably along the way. And who knows what building up ahead and all. So I was just getting some ideas about that. And I couldn't help but get excited to think about what the Lord might do in some ways there. Just had some other meetings this week. We had lunch with one of the guys here at the church this week. We're talking about his involvement, what he could do to help with some of the transition. Got an email from another brother here, some specific help he's going to be giving. And it's just, what I'm saying is this. All these things to me are just signs of God's hand upon it, open doors before us, just Him showing us that He's working and providing and all this. So I'm just getting excited. I share the update with you just hopefully to get you excited. And so I invite you, cruise by up there if you haven't yet. Go make sure you know where the building is. It's less than 2 miles, and it's not hard to find. Just if you're not sure, ask myself, Tim, anybody who does know the way, we'll show you the way to find it, check it out. An important reason why you want to go check it out is so you can find it when the work parties get here. Because the plan is, you know how escrows go. You never know for sure. But it might be mid-April, maybe beyond that, till we're actually in, because I want to do some cleaning up, spiffing up of things, and that'll involve all of us getting up there and helping towards that end. So just hopefully you'll be planning for that. But I said that to get excited. God's hands upon and giving us favor with the city and different things, and we thank Him as He's been doing that. So hopefully you are excited, because I know I'm getting more and more excited, and it's good stuff to watch God work. Matthew chapter 16 is where we jump in this morning. What's the most important question that you've ever been asked? Maybe a question such as, will you marry me? A question such as, do you think it's time we go ahead and start our family, have a baby? Maybe a question like, should I quit this job, take another job? A question which, depending on how you answered it, held the potential of changing your life. What's the most important question you've ever been asked? Well, each of those questions I just mentioned are no doubt are important questions in our life's journey. But they're not the most important question. There's a question that Jesus sets before His disciples. He asked them this question one particular day that far surpasses all these other questions. But it's a question He not only asked of them, but it's a question now that down through the ages He has set before all people. As a question that the answer to it will determine each person's eternal destiny. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. In a month that is going to culminate in the celebration, the remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we move through this month, and by the end of the month, we'll be celebrating Easter together, this is a crucial question for us to consider this morning. For Jesus asked of them, "Who do you say that I am?" That's the key question that each person here has to answer. See, the answer to a question like, "Will you marry me?" may determine a whole lot about how we spend this life. But our answer to this question in Matthew 16 will determine where we spend eternity. Therefore, answer very carefully. I've called our time together this morning. Who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Father, as we gather, it's with hearts full of thanksgiving. For we understand that you've held us in your hand. You've held us together when all else would try to pull us apart. We understand in the midst of these storms, you are faithful to us. Thank you for your constant provision and care for us. Thank you for the work you're doing in this fellowship, the new property and all the things there, the things happening here, outreaches, ministries, studies, just so much going on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you that we can know that as we gather this morning, as your people, you're here. And you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And there's something you want to say, something you want to encourage us with, challenge us with, whatever it is, Lord, have your way. But Lord, what do you find in us? Take this question and search our hearts with it. Lord, draw us close and help us through your grace and mercy to receive now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through the text and see what the Lord would have for us. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a region way up in the north of what we'd call modern-day Israel, up north of the Sea of Galilee. It's really up near the foot of Mount Hermon. And because it was right there, it's a place where there were these springs and all. And if you go, you'll see water just coming out of, seemingly coming out of the side of the mountain there, side of the rocks. Had the privilege of going there a couple of times as we toured Israel. If you ever tour Israel, they'll probably take you there. Make sure you get there if you can. Beautiful area. Because the springs come out there, there's all these pools and trees growing there. It's an area that is part of the headwaters to the Jordan River. So it's a really lovely area. Well, it says that Jesus is walking through this area with the disciples. And in verse 13 it says, he asked his disciples saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Once again, we see Jesus use this common method of using a question to draw the listeners out. Jesus knows what people are saying about him. He's God incarnate. He knows. But he's using it to get them to think about some things and where he's going with all this. He wants to draw the disciples out. He wants them to really think about it. May it have the same impact upon us this morning. The disciples respond by pointing out something that's still going on today. And what is that? That there's no shortage of opinions about who Jesus is. You know that. We see it on television and in articles we read. We hear coworkers and neighbors and relatives all give their opinions to who Jesus is. And there's a plethora of opinions about him. In essence, what do they answer? And just kind of summarizing it by pointing to these various people, John the Baptist, whoever. In essence, he's saying, well, they're saying that people are saying that, well, you're a great teacher, you're a great moral teacher. Some others are saying you're a miracle worker. Some say you're a prophet. Some say that you're just this great example we should all live by. See, those same things are being said today, aren't they? People trying to put Jesus in a box, in a cubbyhole of their definition. Well, I think he probably was a great man. Or you'll hear that. I thought about playing like a little video that I came across where they interview people on the street. Who do you think Jesus is? And I was watching this and it tell people saying, well, I think he's this and think he's that. But you don't need me to take up the time doing that. You know what's said out there. You hear it all the time. People saying things like, well, I don't think he was God, but I think he was a great person or a great teacher or something. All these different opinions out there. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear people's description of Jesus, and I really have to wonder, where in the world did you get that from? I mean, I hear people say these things on television or something. I go, what? And frankly, I go, you don't get to do that. I find myself saying, you don't get to do that. You've got to take Jesus as he reveals himself in his word. You can take him, you can leave him, but don't change him. Don't dilute him. That will get you nowhere good. But we see people doing that. If someone said to you, hey, have you ever met Pastor Dale? And they said, yeah. And they said, yeah, we've met him. He's that 6'6" tall guy, really buff dude, blonde hair. You might be looking at him like, that ain't the Pastor Dale I know. And yet people do that about Jesus. And we sit there and we look at him and we go like, what? But I guess people do that. They have a need to reshape him. See, if they feel if they can reshape Jesus into something they can live with, then they don't need to be confronted with his claims. People debate who Jesus is, and it's interesting. People so often, they think that their answer they come up with about Jesus, especially if they can get others to agree with them, that somehow that validates their view. Let's come up with this very different, odd, whatever view of Jesus, and let's all agree to it, and let's start a church about it, or let's start a group, and this is how we're going to think he is. But Jesus didn't come to be debated. He came to be believed in. He came to be believed upon. Take him as he reveals himself, or don't, but don't change him. Well, then Jesus, after getting their answer as to who others say he is, he doesn't stop there. He's not about to leave it at that with them or with us. He goes on to ask the question that reverberates down through the centuries. Look at verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's the question that each person in this room this morning needs to think about. Who am I to you? Jesus would ask. Now be careful, believer. Be careful what you're settling on as an answer there. Don't just say, well, this is mainly for unbelievers. There's something here for each of us in this question. Who am I to you in the midst of your storm? Who am I to you in the midst of your circumstances? What does your life answer to that question? Who am I to you? So for a moment, think about it. Just pause and take some time for a moment here. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? If I were to go around, we won't. But if I were to go around and take the microphone and say, who is he to you? Who is he to you? What would you say right now? Or if I said, take a minute and write it down. Who is he to you really? What would you write? Is he just a wise teacher? Is he basically a good man trying to set an example for us? Would you say, well, no, I think he's probably a prophet. What would you say is who Jesus is? Or would you say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one to whom I owe everything. What would you say and what would your life say? Well, in verse 16, we read this. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's important we camp on that verse for a little bit and listen to this answer. Again, don't let familiarity keep us from receiving the richness of this. Notice here the article, the word the. It's an important word in all this. For notice what Peter responds. He declares about Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No ambiguity here. A direct declaration of who Jesus is. And notice this. You are the Christ. You see, we're removed from that culture. We're removed from that time. But for someone like Peter, a Jew steeped in that culture and upbringing, to declare that someone is the Christ would have been a very specific statement. And notice, he doesn't say you are a Christ. He says, you are the Christ. See, the word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. They had been looking for so long, had been trained in and soaked in the idea that the Messiah was coming. The specific one, the anointed one, the deliverer, was going to be coming. So in that answer, you're the Christ, he's speaking of just that. It's a definite declaration of who Jesus is. But not only that, he says, you are the Christ. And then he says, the Son of the living God. Again, not just a son. It's not like, oh, we're all sons and daughters of God and Jesus is one of us. That's not what's being said here. You are the Son with a capital S. See, that name, the Son of God, again, in that culture, in that time, with those people, was a title exclusively for, given to the Messiah, given to this one that was coming. It meant divinity. He would be God incarnate, is the idea. And so in saying that here, that's what he's saying. You are the Messiah. You are God incarnate, the one that God the Father has sent. That's what he's declaring here. Now notice Jesus' response to this in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Bar means son of. Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, God revealed something very special to you. And you didn't come up with this on your own. God showed you this. He showed you who I am, Jesus says. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, oh no, don't say that, Peter. I'm not really God. People like to do that today. Jesus never really said he was God. If you understand the culture, the time, the language, the Bible, he definitely, there's no doubt, he declared that he's God. Because he is. And he's affirming that here. And he's saying, Peter, you're blessed because my Father showed you that. That comes from God. He gave you that. God gave you that revelation. Now look at verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On who or what does Jesus declare here that he's now going to build his church? Keep in mind, the word church, the ecclesia, that's speaking of those who belong to Jesus, his body, his family, those who receive Christ as Savior. To build the church isn't a building. The building is where the church meets. But we don't stop being the church, the called out ones, his body. We don't stop that when we go outside the doors. Now, I know we say, well, we're going to go down to church. We mean that's the place where the church meets. But he's talking about if believers, what are believers built on? What's our foundation? He talks about that here. Notice he's building it. Not me, not you. He's building it. And he's building it, he says here, on something, on a rock. Well, what is that? There are at least two views of how to interpret this verse. Either Peter is the one who the Lord says he's going to build his church upon, or it's the truth of what Peter just said, namely, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That who that points to is who Jesus is going to build a church on. Well, let's look at the first view. Some believe that this refers directly to the person of Peter. And this is not slamming anybody, it's just you know this, that there are those who believe that this makes Peter the one the church is built on, that he's the first pope. They're getting ready, I guess, to vote who the next one would be in the succession of that line in their thinking. And so you know this right well, but is that what this verse is saying? Is Peter the foundation that we are built upon? Well, there's some problems with this view, a couple being this. The word that Jesus calls Peter here is the word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, and it's a word that means little rock or little stone. The word that he uses for what he's building the church upon is Petros, P-E-T-R-A-S, and that's the word that means a giant rock, a giant stone. That's what he'll build his church upon. It's completely separate words. In essence, he's saying, Peter, you are a little rock, a little stone. I'm going to build my church upon a great rock, a great stone. The church was not built upon the little stone. It is built upon the giant stone, the rock with a capital R. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation, as Paul tells us right there, is not Simon Peter, but Jesus Christ. This same Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" Peter clearly declares here that the church is built upon this cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, who the Pharisees and all were rejecting, but nonetheless, he is the chief cornerstone. Peter says, it is Jesus Christ. Peter himself never thought that he, Peter, was the foundation. Peter never took this statement here in verse 18 in that way. You never hear Peter say, "Oh, by the way, guys, remember, I'm the one he's building the church on. You better give me the special treatment." You never hear any New Testament writings. You never hear any apostle, anybody ever refer to Peter in that way, that he's the foundation of the church, the first pope, something like that. You never hear that. Peter doesn't see himself as that. Or there's a second view of what's being said here, and it's the one I hold to, and that Jesus is referring to the confession of Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That truth, who it represents in that declaration, he's the one that the church is built upon. He is our rock. He is our foundation. The church is built on Jesus. And so it's the declaration he makes that Jesus is pointing to. It's crucial to know not just what we believe, but who we believe. To know him, heart know him, of who this speaks of. That's how this building starts and continues. See, notice the personal flow of this question to Peter and his answer. It's interesting. Many commentators make many declarations, statements. There are books written about these verses and what this might mean and all. But just take it at face value. He's walking along. "Who do people think that I am?" They tell him. Then he just turns to him and goes, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in essence, Jesus says what? "You got it. You got it right. God gave you the correct answer. And upon who I am, that's what we're going to build on. That's what this is all about." It's pretty straightforward in that way. Enjoy it. Understand how unshakable our foundation is, who we rest upon. And that's part of the awesome declaration here. But it's person to person, if you will. Jesus to them, Jesus to us. Who am I to you? So this morning, how do you answer that question? Who do you say Jesus is to you? Again, not just what you think about him in your head, or even what we say about him from our mouth. Who do we say he is with our heart? With our actions? With our life? Who is he to you based upon the reactions to other people? Your choices in your circumstances? The way you handle things? The way you view material things, the temporal? All those things. What do those things, your choices, your words, your reactions say about who he is? Is he to you out there what we say he is to us when we're here? These are important, important challenges and questions for us individually. If your answer this morning is anything other than verse 16, then this morning I encourage you, open your heart to Jesus. Accept him. Understand the work he did on the cross was to pay for your sins. And you must receive that payment personally. You must receive him as he declares himself to be. We've seen from the beginning of Matthew, the king has come for what goal? To suffer, to die, to seek and save the lost, and then to rise again. But we must receive of that word. You can't rest in what others are saying about him. Don't rest in what... If it's an inaccurate view, and there are many Jesuses put forward. But if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, as Paul says, then don't listen. Now, having said all that, I recognize this. Indeed, there may be somebody this morning that's right where you're at, and we invite you before this time's over, receive of Christ as Savior. But in a very real way, I'm preaching to the choir. That's an expression of what means what? Pastor, I'm right with you. I agree with everything you said. Matter of fact, I'm just wishing that so-and-so was here. Or you're working your elbow on your mate or your friend. Now listen, he's talking to you. Don't make that mistake. If you would say, yes, I answer verse 15 with verse 16. And if you do, of course, that's awesome. Rejoice. You're part of his church that the Lord himself is building. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What that means, we got victory. We have victory. Awesome. And he gives us authority, these keys, the gospel, all that's wrapped up in this. But that's beyond our focus this morning. We're zeroing in on the answer to the question. Because if you indeed declare that you, from your heart, really answer verse 15 with verse 16, then go with me now to verse 24. Just go over a little bit, probably the same page, your next page in your Bible. Then Jesus said to his disciples, to who? Disciples. Those who say, verse 16, those who say, yes, he's my Lord, my Savior, my God. Yes, okay, then this is what he says. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Pastor, did you have to go there? Pastor, can't we go back to the... I like the warm, fuzzy verses of how he's building me on Jesus and how the gates of hell won't prevail against me and I have authority. Can't we stay there, Pastor? Jesus doesn't stay there, and so I can't stay there either. Pastor, why would you read verses 24 and 25? Because verses 24 and 25 are what verse 16 is to look like. Not enough to say who he is. Is it bearing fruit? Has it resulted in a change? Can I declare, say, that I'm in verses 24 and 25? Verse 24 is one of the most important passages in Scripture. The king, remember, Matthew is about the king has come. And he's talking to the disciples. And he says what? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do not miss a particularly important word there. You know, yesterday I was kind of sitting around thinking about our times together. And I was thinking about what church... By that I mean gathering for church or getting time of getting together. I got to think about what it means to people. Now I recognize in any group like this, we have a whole range of where people are at. Problems they face, relationship issues, financial problems. And at first you might say, as a pastor, how can I speak to all those? I can't, but God can. And he takes a verse like this and applies it to every one of our circumstances because he's going to roots. He's going deep. But I also recognize we gather like that there's a lot of motivations amongst us for why we gather for church. But I want you to notice here. He uses a word, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. And I can't help but hear, you know, and hear this in love, please, but I can't help wonder, are you hungry? No, just really. For some people, unfortunately, you know, for some people, church is what you do on Sunday, and so maybe that's why you're here. For some people, church is kind of what we do between breakfast and going home and watching the ball game. Or shopping or taking a nap since you lost some sleep last night. Nothing wrong with taking naps or shopping in himself. But church is kind of just what you do as you go through Sunday. See, that doesn't reflect a hunger. Or do you gather because, Lord, I want to hear from you? Do you gather desiring? If anyone desires to come after me, do you really desire it? Do I desire it? Can I share this? This, and I have about a half an hour to, if I push it, 40 minutes or so, with you per week. And you know, this is the highlight. Kelly, she knows. This is the highlight of my week. It's the pinnacle of my week, this time, right now. But dare say, many of you will spend more time with the ball game than we have right now. I look forward to this so much because I want to share that which will challenge, encourage, bless, guide, speak to, whatever. Put the gospel forward, how we grow, how we know, all those things. A lot to pack in this 30 or 40 minutes. And how we look forward to it. But there's something that only you can do in this, and that's come hungry. Do you desire Him? If anyone desires it, if you really want to come after me, then here's how you do it. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You do not lose in denying yourself, you gain. For what does he say? Whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. To deny yourself, to desire this means what? It means to say, Lord, I want to go where you go. I want to be about the things you're about. I want the things that break your heart to break my heart. I want to see things through your eyes, so to speak. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like you, Lord. I want more Christ-likeness in my life. Lord, I want to be totally available to you. Do we have that desire? Not say, does he find me in you? Desiring that when our feet hit the floor in the morning, as we go through our days and circumstances, is uppermost a hunger to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. Do we really want to know Him in that way? Because notice what it says here. I'm still in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, yeah, Lord, I want to, let him deny what? See, look at that. Deny himself. Herself. It's generic. So often we think that means deny something. What do I mean? We think it means, okay, if I'm going to follow the Lord, I have to deny, I can't do that thing anymore. Okay, I won't do that. I won't watch that program anymore. I won't go to that place anymore. I won't hang out with those people. Now that's kind of part of it. But we think it's, you know, if I fast this or don't do that or something, that's not what it says. It's not if you just deny something. It says whoever denies self. Whoever says that old self nature is no longer going to be in the driver's seat. Because what Jesus is trying to teach us is the flesh, self, pride make horrible drivers. That's a vehicle destined for a cliff. Have you really relinquished the steering wheel? Deny yourself, he says. That means a surrender of the will. A surrender of your choices that they line up with his. It's to live out, thy will be done, not mine. The cross, he says here, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Do you hunger for that? The cross is a picture of what? It's a picture of submission to the Father's will. To pick up your cross, when someone was condemned to die on the cross, as part of that process, after your trial or whatever, after you were condemned to die on the cross, they put the cross on top of a VW bus and they drove you out to the hill in comfort, in air-conditioned comfort. No! You know the picture. You drug the cross to the streets. It was a proclamation. This person has made a choice who they belong to. There was no doubt what this person, how they had decided. They picked up their cross to follow him. See, that's the idea here. We say, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But are we living verses 24 and 25? Our answer to the question this morning that we found in verse 15, the question of who do you say that I am that Jesus puts forward, the answer to the question of who Jesus is, our answer will not change who Jesus is, but it will determine everything about us. He is not the one being examined. We are. That's why he puts it out there. I want you to think about this, he's saying. Who am I to you all the time in every circumstance? Let me ask you something. I mentioned the fact that by the end of the month, Easter will be here. We'll have gathered, Lord willing, to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And interesting, of course, many people choose to go to church at Easter. Their thoughts are more towards spiritual things. It's kind of the thing you do, spring, all that. They come to church. The cross was looming right before Jesus. That which we're about to celebrate, he was headed right towards. And he said, you better settle something. Who am I? And as we approach Easter, we better settle something. Who is he? To us, really. But then it extends outward, doesn't it? Think about it. How would our relatives, our neighbors, our co-workers, how would they answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to them? Now, as I mentioned earlier, we would probably get a whole set of different answers of who Jesus is. And we can go, well, where do you get that from? And I don't get that. But wait a minute. Can we really fault them when they don't have any way to come up with that than what they are hearing out there? They're not here in school anymore. Do they hear it from me and you? When they say they think that's who Jesus, how can they come up with that? Because that's all they know. That's all they're hearing. What a great month to commit ourselves to at least getting someone to come out and hear about it here. But don't just wait for that. We don't know we have 30 days. We don't know. We could all be out of here by then. So what about the people we deal with right now? How will people know the correct answer to who Jesus is if we don't answer it for them? If we don't set before them the love, the forgiveness, the hope, the life, that who he wants to be to them? As you sit here this morning, first of all, do you know that it's time, your time, to ask Jesus into your heart? If you've never personally confessed that you're a sinner, that recognizing he went to the cross for you and paid your debt, but you need to receive that by confessing your need, turning and receiving. If you've never done that, if you recognize you need forgiveness of sins but haven't done it, if you recognize you're lost, but you're that sheep he's looking for, do you recognize you need to find life, real life, purposeful life, eternal life? Then as we wrap it up today, come up here to the prayer room. Come up to one of these prayer partners. We'll be over there. And tell them, I need to make that prayer. And they will do that. They'll count it a privilege to share with you and to pray with you to make that decision. That you could answer the same as Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. But now to you, believer. You've said yes already. You would answer verse 15 with verse 16. Awesome, awesome. But maybe as you sit here, you realize there's some dying to self that needs to take place. Maybe God's connecting verse 16 with verses 24 and 25 right now for you. Maybe you realize there's some taking up of the cross that needs to take place. Some following that needs to take place. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked them. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that he is? May our hearts answer the same. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up. As they do, I want to make available to you an opportunity. If you need to receive of Christ during this time, we're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord before we head out of here. Go to the prayer room and get it straight. But believer, I want to hope for an opportunity to you. I want to offer you some alone time, some time for personal prayer. If it's meaningful to you, if God's touching your heart, you recognize, Lord, I need to get back to verses 24 and 25. I want to thank God if we just will but hunger. He gives us the to will and the to do. If we will but cry out. Maybe coming up front would be something that the Lord's nudging you to do. Do it. No one's going to bug you up here. It's personal prayer time. Maybe there needs to be some fresh surrender, fresh dying to self, taking up the cross, whatever it might mean for you. But we offer that to you also and for all of us. Who is he to us? How do we answer it? May our worship, may our lives declare that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, thank you for what you set before us this morning. Crucial, crucial questions. Thank you, Father, that once the issue settled, you bring us into the family. You put us on the rock of Jesus. You're building us up upon him and in him. Thank you. Thank you that we can know for sure that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Victory in Jesus. Thank you, Father. And thank you that you give us the keys, the gospel. You give us that authority. Just all those things wrapped up in this. But first things first. Who you are to us is crucial. So, Lord, in this time and in this place, keep away the distractions. And, Lord, stir our hearts afresh if they need to be. But let there be a real sense of surrender, denial, taking up the cross, that we might follow. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.